Hello, and once again, welcome to Minbar. With the hostilities taking place in the Middle East, in Iraq, Lebanon, Palestine, the role the Western media has been playing in portraying Islam as a terrorist organization, or sorry, terrorist religion, and the existence of extremist sects like the Takfiris that seem to be more willing than ever to give credence to these claims, it is not surprising that the old argument that Islam is a religion that encourages its followers to violence has been resurrected. We are bombarded with movies, documentaries, news articles, and even phrases like Islamic terrorists and Islamic extremism, which now seem to be as normal to the non-Muslim air like other popular conceptions such as American freedom and Christian love. There is no doubt that there is a doctrine of warfare in Islam, and that Islam, being a religion in conformity with human nature, would or should have to accommodate war as well as peace in its legal and doctrinal structure. Many critics of Islam cite these sources themselves as proof that Islam is a violent religion. To discuss this issue with us, please welcome our guest, Dr. Abbas Ali Shameli, Doctor in Philosophy of Education and instructor at the Imam Khomeini Institute of Research and Education. Dr. Shameli, welcome.
Thank you.
This is the second time you've been on our show, and I'm looking forward to a very exciting time again.
Thank you.
As you were on the last time. This image of Islam in the Western media and in the Western mind with respect to Islam as a religion of violence, where does this come from? What is the sources of this attitude?
Yeah, I need to express my respects to all audiences and those who are watching this show first, and then go back to your question. Very interesting and important question. Indeed, to my understanding, this is a value, simply a value judgment. Whenever you want to talk about Islam and Islamic teachings, it is not enough just to listen to the Western media, to the image which is provided by Western media. You need to go back to the Islamic teaching and Islamic references and text itself.
Right.
If you see in this way, then Islam is the religion of compassion and peace. Mm. Why? Because the very word of Islam comes from the Arabic term of Salm, and Salm means peace. So Islam means total submission to the willing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whenever you look at the terminological meaning, there is no way for violence, terror, and things like that.
Now when you say value judgment, it's a value judgment, what do you mean? Are they judging Islam on the basis of a non-Islamic value system? Are they trying to paint Islam in their own particular way? From what perspective are they looking at Islam when we say value judgment?
Value judgment comes whenever you judge, mm-hmm. you evaluate something, a thought, a religion, a faith, whatever, with regard and based on your own value system.
So what are the value systems that they use, or the value system that the media uses to judge Islam?
It's a kind of Western concept, Western perspective. For example, whenever you talk about the religion of sword, mm-hmm. religion of terror, and you go back to the root of the formation of this concept, you come up with the idea of Oriental or some other roots. There are roots for this.
Right.
So if you want really to understand the real meaning of Islam, you need to come back to the Islamic teachings itself.
But before we go to the Islamic teachings, I want to explore a little bit the value base, you know, the perspective that they have on Islam. For example, you mentioned Orientalism. What is the Orientalist idea of Islam, and what and why is it the way it is?
You know, whenever you do search mm-hmm. about the formation of Orientalism, does it come just for seeking the truth? Look at Edward Said's statement. It says, whenever you study the trend of Orientalism, you come up with the idea that the majority of studies, I'm not telling the entire Orientalism, the majority of the studies in Orientalism comes with the prejudice of, you know, to humiliate the East in front of the West.
Now, why would they want to do that?
This is a kind of creating top-down relationship. Maybe religious, maybe political, maybe any other hidden agenda behind this. You don't look at the same level looking for your the other side,
right,
for your side. So you say Islam is the religion of sword. Why? Because you take your message from different sources. First, Orientalism. Second, political agenda. Third, religious and faith at the level of Zionism and Christianity. Okay? So whenever you look at the sources, you will realize that this is not a true judgment.
For example, I've read about Orientalism. I mean, the whole idea, the whole study, or the discipline of Orientalism, if you want to call it that, originated during the spread of European colonialism into the Muslim world. And one of the ideologies, or one of the attempts by the Western powers, was to demonize, you know, and dehumanize the target populations. I mean, this is what they did to the American Indian. They dehumanized him. This is what they did to the African slave, or the African in Africa. They dehumanized them so that the European population could allow or even see the logic of brutalizing people and taking away their freedom and taking away their rights, because after all, they are lesser people than us. I think Orientalism has this type of approach towards Islam. Now, is what we're seeing here the new Orientalism, a new way of dehumanizing and demonizing Muslims in order to allow or for the populations of the America and England, for example, to allow their soldiers to walk in and do what they want with Muslim peoples?
You know, whenever you put Orientalism beside colonialism, then you know, you come up with a conclusion.
Right.
That the whole agenda behind this is to develop the underdeveloping or non-developed countries,
right,
by the particular concept of development, and that is westernization.
Right.
So whenever you want to westernize the, you know, developing countries, then you touch different items in their cultures. You come up with the faith, and you see that the very powerful item in the developing countries is the Islamic faith.
Right.
So you need to do something with this to remove. This is the obstacle on your way to come and have access to the, you know, human resources or natural resources or things like that. So we need to be careful whenever we talk about Islam as a religion of what? It is enough to look at the Islamic teaching itself. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to humanity by this statement that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have not sent you to humanity but as a compassion, as a mercy, not just for the Muslims, for the creatures.
Right.
رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And to do this, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam started his mission, his divine mission, by an international invitation. This is very interesting. You know, in chapter Ali Imran, verse number 64, it says, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَنْ لَا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا. Say, O Muhammad, O people of the scriptures, I mean, Jews and Christians, in fact, come to a word that is common and equal between us and you, that we worship none but Allah alone, and that we associate no partners to Him. This is an international invitation, an international call for the people of the scriptures to come to commonalities. So whenever you look at the first invitation, at the first statement of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is no talk about terror, fighting, and even we don't use the word war, fighting, and things like that. We have the terminology of jihad. Jihad fi sabilillah.
Okay, well, we'll go to that soon, but let us just explore a little bit more before we get into the Islamic view of its own self and war and struggle and so forth, about the attitude and the sources, the roots of the attitude of Western, the Western media and Western society, which follows the media, of course, about Islam. Now, you had mentioned Orientalism. And Orientalism being largely a means of dehumanizing a population, particularly for the home population to support the efforts of their government in perpetuating criminal activity against another people. Now, could we say this is a value judgment? Because, I mean, when I hear the word value judgment, I get the impression, right, that, for example, as an American, I judge Muslims based upon American values.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
So this is...
But what we're seeing here is actual demonization. It's not really basing itself upon American values in a direct sense. It's actually almost it's lying about people. Could we say this is like a value... Statement or attack on Muslims,
exactly,
Muslim values.
Exactly. When I say value judgment, it's not just one single item. Mm. It's a combination. It's a package.
Right.
When you put all these items together, you come to understand why do we say value judgment. First, the trend of Orientalism. Second, political agenda. Look at Bush's statement after September the 11th. What happened? Talking again about crusaders, pushing Muslims to come to fight, make them ready, motivate them to feel danger, to feel opponent.
Is it really pushing Muslims to fight or more than encouraging his own population to attack?
Both. At first, preparing their nation to attack, to willing for attack. And second, you know, tackling the feelings and emotions of Muslims to come to the scene. Whenever you touch, you know, the faith, the sacred things in the faith, then you are motivating the emotions, religious emotions. So, at the political level, you see at the, you know, politicians' statement in Western media, every day you will listen to a new word, new terminology, of putting and making Islam equal with sword, terror, fundamentalism, car bombing, and things like that. So you are tackling the emotions. This is the second. The third, Pope.
Yeah, okay, no. Before you go to the Pope, so what is the politics behind this? I mean, what is the political agenda behind demonizing Muslims?
Exactly. Let me tell you one interesting statement. While I was at McGill, I had a professor, David Smith. He was expert in peace education. He wrote a volume. This is published on 2001. Peace education, and he was talking about the requirements of international peace through education. And while I was participating in one of the seminars, he provided two very interesting papers. One, militarization of language, and second, demilitarization of language. And he said, with the trend that we are looking at the media level, at the university level, academic level, and particularly at internet, while we are living at the age of information, it is enough to have a very short search with regard to the terminology that people are exchanging. Even in medicine, they are tackling and using and exchanging terminology which motivate you for fighting, for struggle, for war.
Right.
Instead of saying pain relief, you use what? Painkiller. Instead of, you know, being free from cancer, you say fighting cancer. And then when you put to the word of games, child games, whatever you see in the cities and in the games, you know, what do you see?
There war is a, and fighting and...
All just violation.
Violence.
Fighting. Even against the law, against police, against international rulings.
But you know, in some cases, I mean, we could accept...
And then at the level of religion, you see the same.
Yeah. But I think on some levels, we can see the use of metaphor, you know, metaphor. For example, I don't think the concept of fighting, the phrase fighting cancer, right, leads people to want to fight other people, you know. I mean, for example, we have, you know, in Masajid, we have the mihrab, which is the place of war from Harb, you know. But nobody says that this name, the place of war, means that, you know, it encourages Muslims to go out and kill Christians and Jews. It's about fighting a war with the devil while you're praying, you know. So I can see the in particular areas, like in medicine, for example, where one cannot translate it to a person, but to a thing, to a condition. I think it's okay to use fight, meaning to have a big struggle against that thing, to put out all your effort about that thing. Even fighting poverty, for example. It might be, I mean, Imam Ali alayhi salam was recorded to have said if poverty was a human being, he would kill it.
You know, you're right. But my argument is that we should try not to be overwhelmed with the, you know, war terminology. Militarizing the terminology.
Right.
Of course, in some cases you have the word fighting, you know, against violation, against corruption.
Right.
You need to fight.
Right.
But when you are overwhelmed in your whole culture, all items are pushing you toward fight, war, push aside.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, you know, I mean, if it was applied to, for example, what we see in games, right, in video games, we find that in a lot of video games, you have, you know, fighting and war, but the enemy are Muslims.
Exactly.
You know what I mean?
Look,
you say Allahu Akbar and so forth and so on.
Look at the figures.
Right.
You know, just go inside the game and see, your child is fighting against whom?
Mm-hmm.
Against what? What is the target? What is the aim? You know, at first, the devils. Okay? Next, you come to someone who seems to be the Muslim. Then you come to a police. You just come over.
Right.
You crush. Why? Because you want to be the hero. So this is a psychological push toward opponents.
So if you're saying that the media, especially, by its use of violent words, military words, and so on.
We need to demilitarize.
With respect to Muslims especially.
Exactly.
Sort of psychologically prepare people for that type of attitude.
Whenever you just compare, you see the demilitarization of languages everywhere.
Right.
It's not just for devils, for corruptions, for disease, and things like that. It's a total and entire terminology that overwhelming you. This is not a good case for this.
Now you're talking about religion. You mentioned the Pope. What interests does religion, and I would assume that here you mean like the Christian religion, for example, or certain Christians, not all Christians, and of course definitely Zionism. What stake do religious interests have in demonizing Muslims?
You know, it's enough to look at Pope Benedict the 16th, his statement with regard to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with regard to Islam and Islamic teachings. You know, arguing and questioning the concept of holy campaign. We don't use holy war, holy fighting, holy struggle, holy campaign. Because holy campaign is not just fighting, it's preparation, it's provision of awareness, of consciousness to humanity. So immediately after that, you saw the cartoons.
What did he say? What did he, in a gist of what?
Exactly, repeating the same statement. Islam is the religion of sword, is the religion which imposes the faith. The development of Islam everywhere when you look is the, you know, consequences of imposement, war, and campaigns. Look at the campaigns of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with Prophet and without Prophet. So you see the development of Islam is the byproduct of war? Is it the case?
No.
Could we say the same with regard to the other, you know, defensive war is normal and accepted and agreeable for all human beings at all levels, at all nations. They prefer to defend themselves with regard to a danger, attack, threat. This is your right. This is, you know, one of the human rights. You have the right to defend yourself with regard to your wealth, your health, your faith, whatever. There is no debate about this. The debate comes with the original campaign.
And we'll take a break right now, and we'll join you right back after this short news break. We're back with Dr. Abbas Ali Shameli talking about the question of Islam and violence. Is Islam a violent religion? Now, Dr. Shameli, you've been mentioning before the break a lot about holy campaign. And by it, I assume you mean jihad, which is a flashpoint in the whole discussion about Islam and violence. And I think from this point of view, one can say they are looking at it from a value judgment point of view, because Christianity, classical Christianity or pure Christianity, is seen as a non-violent religion, a peaceful religion. And so here you have Islam endorsing war, or not shy to deal with it, and it brings it into this concept of jihad. So can you tell me a little bit more about this whole concept of
holy campaign.
Holy campaign, okay, in Islam.
Yeah, you know, according to
jihad.
Yeah. Yes. According to the Quranic conception, there are two types of campaign. Jihad fi sabilillah, campaign on the path or for the sake of Allah. Mm-hmm. So the very important core in this is the attribute of what? The adjective of fi sabilillah.
In the way of Allah.
In the way of Allah. Mm. For the sake of Allah. And also you have fi sabil al-taghut. Fi sabil al-shaytan. Fi sabil al-taghut, whatever is human side. For the material world. To grasp a property. To conquer a land. To occupy human resources, these are fi sabil al-taghut. So whenever we want to understand the real meaning of the holy campaign, we need to go back to the aims of prophethood. Because holy campaign is a way, is a tool for prophets to provide their mission.
Right. So what is a holy campaign?
The holy campaign is your attempt, your entire and inclusive attempt to provide the divine mission. Whenever you want to provide the mission, there are obstacles. You need to provide and to make the teachings available.
Right.
But there are
obstacles in the way.
Obstacles. Human obstacles or technological obstacles that they prevent you to provide your message, your mission. So you need to remove. If really we want to understand the real meaning of Holy Campaign, it is enough to look at the very purpose and target of prophets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, prophet came to humanity to make them aware, to provide them consciousness. And this is a campaign for even non-religious people. Look at Paulo Freire, the Brazilian educator, philosopher,
right,
in education. He says for illiteracy campaign, it's not to enable people to be able to write and read. The first step for illiteracy campaign is to make them able, to enable them to be aware of themselves, their potentialities, their abilities, to make them conscious. And he has a special word. He says conscientization is the very target of illiteracy campaign. This is one of the targets of prophets. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي بَأَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent to every nation a prophet, a messenger, to provide them a message. To do what? يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ, to recite to them the divine sign. This is the first step. What do we mean by provision of the divine sign? You provide the sign to whom? To someone who lost the way, who is ignorant, who is negligent. So the very first step is what? Is informing the ignorance, tackling and notifying the ignorant, the negligence.
So Holy Campaign is something that goes beyond just warfare.
Exactly.
It's something.
It has a very inclusive meaning.
It means removal of...
You're just taking
of,
the last stage.
Right. It means removal of obstacles that come in your way.
By
spreading the message of heavenly message.
By provision your message and by making people conscious and aware about their potentialities, their abilities, and the thing that they could be on long run.
All right, now, so in what cases would you find, for example, then, within this concept of removal of obstacles, in what cases would you find the phenomenon of warfare, holy war,
exactly,
taking place? In what situation, what conditions?
It's a very interesting question. You know, if you refer to the jurisprudential references, okay, fiqhi references, you come up with a very interesting idea. What and where is the level of holy war? There are 5-6 steps you need to pass until you arrive at the level of holy war.
Of actually fighting.
Of holy campaign,
right.
Fighting.
Right. And what are these 5 or 6 steps?
First, irshadul jahil. Irshadul jahil means informing the ignorant. There are people who fight against you because they don't know.
Right.
While Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was providing his mission, at the night when he came back home, he was bloody. He was beaten by the people. And Khadija came to him and said, what happened to you, Muhammad? Immediately Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma gfir liqawmi innahum la ya'lamun. Oh Allah, forgive my nation. They did all these to me because they don't know. So the very first duty of me is to provide them information, knowledge, to make them to know. So the first step is informing the ignorant. Second, there are some people who are not ignorant. they are negligent. They knew, but they've forgotten. There are many, many jobs and, you know, things to do.
To occupy their mind.
You know, it's occupied their mind and their hearts. No, they don't know. But not because they don't know. They have forgotten. So the very second step is what? Is notifying and tackling the negligence. This is the second. Al-amr bil-ma'roof wal-nahy anil munkar. When you come up a bit higher than the individual level, you come up with the social level. At the social level, you need to do al-amr bil-ma'roof, call into good and prohibiting the evil. Okay? So, this is the third step. And the fourth step is tawalla and tabarra. You know, there are people who are informed, who are tackled the mind, notified. You did calling, invitation to good and prohibition of the evils, okay? Still, they have problem. They are troublemakers. At this level, you need to do attachment and detachment.
It's a psychological type of a state.
You know, tawalla and tabarra. Attachment and detachment. Attach to people who are your brothers and sisters in faith, who are the followers, the same side, the same camp. But detach, withdraw from those who are not listening to you, who seems to be the troublemaker.
Now, is attachment and detachment, is it strictly within a confessional context? Yeah, what I mean is this attachment and detachment operate strictly within the confines of people belonging to the same religion? Or could you, for example, have an attachment to find common ground with Christians who also hate oppression, for example?
At the international level, when you provide your word, they don't listen to it. Look at the United States. When you go to defend yourself, they must give you time to have your voice, to talk about your right. When they don't listen to you, you detach, you withdraw. This is everywhere, at international level, particularly at the faith level.
Right.
And fifth one is what? Is having campaign. Because you're sure that they are not ignorant, they are not negligent, they are not innocent, but they are troublemaker.
All right, now in the West, or in modern society, we have the idea of total war. You know, the idea of total war, incorporating war on all levels, fighting on all levels of society. And so, for example, you find that some of the most horrendous types of activities taking place. You know, for example, the bombs of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, for example, killing hundreds of thousands of innocent people. You know, total war. Not just targeting, for example, enemy soldiers, but also economic infrastructure, social infrastructure. You see, for example, when the Americans and the new coalition forces had attacked Iraq, they destroyed sewage systems, you know, generators.
Innocents.
You know, things that are not really war material and so on.
And unfortunately, sometimes for generations, they're suffering.
Right. Now you find, like, for example, you have a few misguided Muslims, attack theories, for example, who will not hesitate to walk into a market and blow themselves up and a whole couple of innocent people. And these people now are sort of, you know, promoted and shown as an example of Islamic violence and Islamic warfare. Does Islamic warfare have conditions, have limitations, or do they include such things as, for example, attack and destruction of, you know, civilian property and taking of civilian life, as we saw, for example, the recent Israeli invasion and attack.
You know,
Lebanon.
Of course, there are conditions, and this is another side of misconception about the Islam and Islamic teaching. And I believe that the negative image that we have nowadays in Western media comes from the extremists. They are not from Islam. They are not believer and not non-believer. So, some people in between. No, condemning the both sides.
Right.
Neither believe in Islam nor in secular way. Mm. You know, and in the history, unfortunately, we suffer a lot from the extremists. Those who were more Catholic than Pope, more Muslim than Prophet. Even they wanted to precede the Prophet in terms of, you know, fighting campaign and things like that. Look at the, you know, occasion of Hudaybiyah peace treaty. There were many, many people, Muslims around, even companions around Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who did not agree. But Prophet said, this is the word of Allah. This is a mission, divine mission. I have to do it. If you are my follower, you need to listen to me. Okay? So always, always in the history and in the present life, we had the extremist. Look at this very beautiful. I just saw it in Tabari, the series of history,
right,
written by the famous Muslim historian. He says, whenever people came to enter Iran to provide Islam, at the beginning, Iranians were Zoroastrians.
Right.
For the provision of Islam, there were soldiers from Islamic side and soldiers from Iranian side. Whenever they saw one another, at the Battle of Qadisiyah, there was a Muslim general from the Muslim side who stood and came to Rustam Farrukhzad, the leader of the soldiers of the Iranian side. He said, we came, Rustam asked, why you came here? What is your purpose? What do you want from us? It's a campaign. What do you want?
Right.
We are empire. We live in the Iranian empire, and you are Arab with nothing. What do you want? He said, we came to release people from worshipping idols to worship Allah, and from tightness of material world to the vast realm of freedom, and from oppressing false religion to the justice of Islam. This one, the last phrase. If, look at the, you know, real concept of holy campaign in Islam. This is one example. If anyone accepts our invitation, we leave them with their lands. So we didn't came to fight you for the properties, for the land, and for material objects. We came to provide you information, the word of Allah. And exactly you see the same with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why he conquered Mecca on the 8th of Hijrah. He conquered Mecca, and people were afraid that Muhammad decided to kill all of us because we did a lot to him. We pushed them away, and they went from Mecca to Medina. We did
right,
everything,
them and all, of
all
that, yes.
Types of tortures and embargo and all types of, you know, things like that. At the beginning, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to the mountain, to the hill of Safa, stood up there and said, "Antumut tulaqa, all you're free. Choose whatever you like. But I kill those who killed, those who are the oppressors, those who are the corruptors, 7-8 person. And the rest, even Abu Jahl, were free. You are all free. You decide what you wish. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, La ikraha fi al-deen. Although this is the responsibility of Prophet to provide the mission, but ma alayka illa al-balagh. Your duty is just to provide the mission to be accessible, available. You are not responsible for the people to believe in you, to believe in Islam. You need to be sure that they have access to the information.
Now,
and, you know, when you look at holy campaign in this way, is it imposement? Is it attack? Is it terror? Things like that. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-Imanu Ghaidul Fatk. If you are faithful, you don't do sudden attack. Why? Because faith prevents you. And Amirul Mu'mineen.
What do you mean sudden? What do you mean by sudden attack?
Without any announcement and without any reason.
Right.
Just to fight. Blind fighting.
Like, for example, somebody bringing a car bomb into a populated area without people knowing.
Yes. And there are many innocent people, children, women, and people who are innocent.
Right.
They don't have any opposition. You want to show yourself. This is corruption.
So what, based upon what the Prophet is saying, people who do such an activity
are not faithful.
Are not believers.
They are not believers. They are disbelievers. Uh-huh. They need to be killed. They are the first target.
Now, where would this type of attitude come from? I mean, these guys, some of these guys are Muslims, right? Some of these guys, they pray and they fast and they even think they're better than other Muslims. Where does this idea come from? Is there any historical example of this?
Example.
Where does it come from? Is it a headspace? Is it the plots of the imperialist regimes? Where does this come from?
Exactly, Mr. Hanif. You know, when I look at the history of Islam, I feel sorry. And sometimes I feel ashamed for people who claimed to be Muslim, but they did actions that you won't accept even from the non-believers, even from the polytheists. Mm. And they are Kharijites. Kharijites were the most dangerous group in the history of Islam. And when you look nowadays at Taliban, Al-Qaeda, and these extremists, they are originated from Kharijites. You know, the very extremist ideology and theory and practice. Why? Because they are not believers. When you say, I am a Muslim, I am a believer, you mean you submitted to Allah. You submitted to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you are totally and entirely submitted to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he says no, you say even?
Right.
There were many people in front of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said even when you say no, yes, we do it because we want. We see this beneficial for Islam.
Now, some people, especially in the West, from a Christian background, would say, okay, you say that Islam is a religion of peace. And the word Islam means peace, come from Silm. And they think that peace is something contradictory to war. And you can't say that you have peace and then you would fight. A peaceful person never fights. This is the idea.
Exactly.
You know, how do you combat that? How do you answer that? Here's a religion says, I'm peaceful, but it has a dimension of it that is prepared for war. And it fights war, but at the same time calling itself peaceful. How do we...
Very nice question.
Thank you. Very interesting.
I like this. Otherwise, it was a kind of, you know, passive talking. You know, you question me in a very important side of war and holy war, holy campaign. Brother Hanif, look. Whether you are Muslim or non-Muslim, believer or non-believer, peace comes when there is security. You accept it.
Right.
There is no peace if there is no
security.
Security. So, to provide security, there are always people who are troublemakers in all societies. Robbers, you know, and resistant groups.
Right.
And, you know, there are many, many groups who are not calm, mm-hmm. who are troublemakers. To guarantee the security in every society, you need to have power. And this is the meaning of campaign. Campaign, removal of troublemakers, removal of the obstacle. Look at this very beautiful verse in the Holy Quran. In second chapter, chapter Al-Baqarah, verse number 251. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْلَا دَفْءُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ لَفَسَدَتِ الْأَرْضِ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ ذُو فَضْلٍ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. This is the very origin of holy campaign. Why do we have to have the concept of campaign?
Translate it for our audience.
And if Allah did not check one set of people by means of another, the earth would indeed be full of corruption and mischief. But Allah is full of bounty to the creatures. And one sign of His bounty is what? Is provision, the teaching of campaign. To remove all the troublemakers. To provide security. If there is no security, there is no peace. This is first, my first answer. My second answer. Brother Hanif, nowadays when we look at the story of Palestine, at the story of the oppressed people in Iraq, do you think we could have peace without justice?
No.
Isn't it a type of illusion to have peace right. without justice? If anyone says yes, he is one of the people who is looking for the, you know, corruption and fighting.
In fact, you find that in many of the street marches against apartheid and against, for example, various oppressive situations in Latin America and so on, one of the biggest cries was no justice, no peace. So without justice,
if there is no justice, yes. When you want to bring justice, what do you need?
You need force.
If you don't have power.
Right.
You want to give right to everyone who deserve the right. There are people who do not want, who are resistant.
So you can't have, for example, an Islam.
So for this, you need power. You need to use power. Otherwise, if there is no campaign, there is no justice. If there is no justice, there is no peace.
Right.
And this is the real meaning of coexistence. If nowadays we are looking for peace in Iraq, in Palestine, in everywhere, all corners of the world, we need justice.
We need justice. And I want to thank you, because I think we are out of time. I want to thank you for joining us, Dr. Shamily. And hopefully we'll see you again next week, same time, same channel on Minbar.
And I thank you all for listening to this.